And in that chapter, we find a few verses I want to share with you and what Jesus is doing here on this day. You may remember that Jesus took a towel one day and a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. But do you recall when that occurred? It occurred in the upper room on the last night they were together. In John chapter 13, it tells that story. And in the very first verse of that chapter, it says that Jesus knew His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world. It says, He loved them unto the end. And then He washes their feet. He begins their last moments together in service. In love. If you don't understand what that means, He became humble to bless them, to bring them into the servant mode, because their feet needed to be washed from the dust of the world. Jesus chose that moment to say, I am the servant who does that. Normally it was a very lowest job in the house, done by the lowest of low servants. And Jesus said, I do this because I love you and I want you clean. That's powerful. But after that, while they're still in the upper room, He says these words that we hear often at funerals and other occasions. He says in verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him, and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it's enough. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, You are enough. We could have all the world could give, the health, wealth, provision, things, and not have You, and it'd all be worthless. But if we have You and don't have anything else, it is enough. Heavenly Father, remind us of that truth this morning. And touch us with Your Word now. To that end, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, our Redeemer, our hope, our joy, our life, and our peace. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Simple question. If all of God was suddenly and completely, with all His power inside of you, what do you think would happen to you? You can answer. If you have an idea, that is. Yeah, it'd explode, wouldn't you? Can't hold it all, can you? It's just too much, right? Well, what if you had just a little bit? Just a itty bitty bit. You think you'd be able to tell a difference in yourself, if you had a little bit? Yeah, sure you would, because something in there would be in there that wasn't there before. Just like even a little splinter. You know it's in there because it's different and you feel it. Anything that's in you that wasn't there before, you know. So it is. Jesus says in this 14th chapter that He's getting ready to leave. And He's leaving His betrothed, the one He was promised to be with. And He's getting ready to say goodbye for a period of time. And what He says to His bride really stands out in my mind. What He says is, first of all, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to leave. But I'm coming back. I'm going to do what I need to do and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to come get you. So we'll be together. Our lives will be one. Because you are my betrothed. You are my promised. And I always keep my promises. But He goes on. And He says something to the people, to His disciples, the people He really trusts, His in-group. Judas is already gone. So it's the 11 He's talking to. And He says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, we don't. And He says, how can you not know? I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. I am the way to where you're going. He says, but I don't know where you're going. And He said, well, nobody can come to the Father but through me. And He says, well, who's seen the Father and lived? And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'll tell you, when I first read that verse, I got confused. If I've seen Jesus, have I seen somebody else? If you've seen me, have you seen my dad? No. If you've seen my kids, you might have seen me. But what I'm trying to say is that God has a specific way of revealing Himself, and it's told to us in this chapter. And it's a very powerful way. Now what He does, and I'm going to go through this list fairly quickly, is He makes a promise to us that's conditional. As a matter of fact, there are several promises in this 13th, 14th, and 15th chapter that He tells us are conditional. And He tells us the condition. He tells us the condition in John 13, verse 34. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you would love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. We forget that part sometimes. You say, well, Christians ought to love everybody. It doesn't say that. It says, you love everybody as God has loved you through Jesus Christ. We don't have the ability to love any way other than the way we have been loved. If you ever seen a cat when it's pregnant or it's got young, it's always rubbing up on stuff. It's getting its storehouse of love filled up because it's not going to have any. It's going to give it all away. So those kittens can learn how to love and be loving to their kittens later. So it is with us. God begins to love on us so we can love others the same way He's done us. What they say is like this. I can only minister to you where God has ministered to me. Because I've been where I've been and God has brought me out. And I have a witness. That's what the Scriptures say. I have a witness or a testimony to what God does for me. Folks, if you've been stuck in a situation or lost, or had a tremendous loss, God knows what He's doing to help you out of it. And when He finally does, you can help someone in the same situation. I had a friend who was a minister in Georgia, and when he was younger, his child was 3 weeks old. And that child got sick. And they tried for months to help that child. Eventually that child died. And he got very angry at God. He wasn't a minister at the time. But he was very angry at God. And for a while he stayed out of church. He finally started going back to church. He told his pastor about his situation and why he had left. And then one day the pastor called him up. And he said, and his name's Dennis. He said, Dennis, I have a family whose child died at a week's age. I want you to go with me. And he said, I don't know what to say. You see, you don't have to say anything. Just sit there with him. You've been through it. Reluctantly, he went. And he sat down next to the grieving mother. And she goes, "It's so terrible. It's so terrible. Nobody understands. Nobody understands this pain. And we're just so angry at God." And Dennis looked at her and said, "I know how you feel." Folks, don't ever say that if you don't. If you've never been there, because you're going to hear what Dennis heard from this grieving woman. She looked at him and said, "How would you know? You ever lost a child? This baby hadn't even had life yet." And Dennis looks at her and said, "I lost my child at 3 months of age." And she looked at him and said, "You know?" And she fell apart and wept with Dennis, and the healing began in her. It was at that moment Dennis said, "You can only give what God's given you." And Jesus says, "You can only love as God has loved you. Yes, love one another, but in the way God loves you." And there's going to be certain people who you don't understand their experiences, they're going to be harder to love. And so God has someone else to help them. And as God begins to restore you and move through you, He'll do that. And Jesus goes on and He says each time to keep His word, which is simply love one another as He has loved you, or keep His commandment, or He says that exact same phrase over and over again. And listen to these different things He says He will do for His bride-to-be if you'll do that. First thing He says, if you do that, love one another as He has loved you, you will do greater works than He has. Now that sounds crazy. I've never seen anybody walking on water. I've never seen anybody raise the dead. But those aren't works. Those are miracles. Works are what the miracles were done for. Every time Jesus did a miracle, it was to bring a teaching moment for the person who was unwilling before them. The Pool of Siloam with the man who couldn't get in. Or Bethesda, where healing came to the man who cleaned himself off. Or if you look at the man who was born blind in John, earlier here in John's 10th chapter, 11th chapter. He's born blind. And Jesus says he wasn't born blind because of the sin of his parents or because of his own sin. He was born blind to give God the glory. That it wasn't done in such a way that his healing would forgive a sin. His healing was to give God glory. And that man who was born blind began to worship Jesus in such a way that he was even kicked out of the temple for honoring Christ. That man was changed. Not because he was healed, but because Jesus, who healed him, had greater authority over his eyes than anybody in the temple. And that man became a believer. He even told those folks, he said, "How can you call Jesus Beelzebub when nobody ever has given a man sight born blind before? You tell me how he did it. That's a miracle," he said. "And only a man from God could do that. So I'm following this man from God who you say isn't. Therefore, you're deceived." Listen to that. If anyone says Jesus wasn't from God, they are deceived. But he said that. And that miracle was so that man would become a witness to what God had done to him to give others hope. There's more besides just greater works. There are a lot of these. In 12, in 13 and 14, he says, that's the greater works. And then he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do that. And what he's saying I will do is for somebody else. But he will not do that if they don't want it done. You may pray for a long time for someone to become a follower of Jesus Christ and get born again, to get saved and ask the blood of Christ on them. But if they don't want it, it won't happen. So you have to ask your request a little different. Say, God, put someone in their path to change their mind who's willing. Now there you go. God can honor that. If you want someone to find Christ, ask God to put a willing servant in that person's path who can help them change their mind. God can do that, but He will not just say, "Oh, they've been praying for you. I'm dragging you with a hook." Just not going to do it. He says that, "If you will ask in My name, I will do that, so that I can be, that the Father would be glorified in Jesus." And once Christ does what you've asked, you're going to have a new testimony. Now, he says more. And this is verse 15. "If you love Me, keep My commandments. You know, love one another as I have loved you." And he says, "I will pray to My Father, and He will send you a Comforter who will abide with you forever." And that's one of the ways God loves you, is by giving you the Holy Spirit, who is our Comforter. Now, when God gives you the Holy Spirit, He begins to comfort you in times of trouble. The Holy Spirit gives you peace when all else has fallen apart. That kind of comfort only comes from God. Nothing else can you get from God. Now listen, when you get the Holy Spirit, that comfort comes. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what Jesus says, that once you've gotten that comfort, God has given you that to share with others. You see, that's how God loves you, by comforting you with the Spirit of His presence and the presence of His Holy Spirit in your life. And He's asking you to extend that comfort to others in their time of need. See? That's easy, isn't it? It all of a sudden makes sense. God is asking you to love as He does, but He's given you the tools. He's given you the Holy Spirit, which comforts you to say, "Hey, listen, I know you're having a tough time, but God has blessed me. I'm going to help you. I'm going to comfort you and be with you through your storm. I'll hold your hand until the surgery is over. I'll sit by your bed and help you because God did that for me through somebody else. And I know I can do it for you." If that's the situation you find yourself in, God always gives us opportunity to do that. He goes on. I'm trying to be brief with these. There's so many. He says, a little later, he says, in verse 21, "You keep My commandments. You love Me then, and whoever loves Me, My Father will love him, and I will love you." Jesus says, if you love others as He has loved you, He will love you. But listen to this. He qualifies that in a very wonderful way. That's why that's my favorite verse, 14:21. He says, "I will love you. I will manifest Myself to you." In other words, when you love others as Jesus has loved you, Jesus becomes real to you. If you say, "I don't know if this God's real or not," you start loving others as He's loved you. Start offering comfort. All of a sudden, you can't help but see Jesus everywhere. Every single place you go, every single face you see the power of God in your life. Because when you start loving people, something happens. I can't explain it. Stuff just seems to come through you. You don't know how you're saying the right word. You just do it. You're just there at the right time. You're saying the right thing. God just does it through you. And you're going, "God, this is great." And He's going, "That's Me." Because God is love. And love is an action word. And so when you love, God is manifest in your life and in someone else's. That's powerful. I love that verse. But He doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He says, if you love Me and keep My words and love others, in verse 23, we're going to live with you. My Father and I will come to you and abide with you. We're going to make our home in you. Now that's why I asked you that question. If you had a little bit of God, do you think you'd know it? Well, that's when you know you're starting to love others as God has loved you, because you start to feel His presence in your life, inside. That's good stuff. That's powerful. But that isn't the end of it. This is just getting good. There's some more. He says, now you think, well, that's enough, right? But He says, not only that, I'm going to help you remember stuff. That's verse 26. And He says in verse 27, I'm going to give you peace. Not like the world gives, but a peace that the world can't take away. That's verse 27. And then He doesn't quit. That's what's wonderful about Jesus. Is once you think, well, that's too good, you know, he's not even done yet. Then you get into verse 15. He says, apart from the Father, you can't do anything, but with me you'll bear fruit. And the fruit, of course, is the love in action. And then, I get excited about it. I can't help but be happy about this verse. Verse 7 in chapter 15. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that you'd love one another, you shall ask what you will, whatever it is, and God's going to do it to you. What do you want God to do for you? No. What do you want God to do to you? If God could take His hands and mold and remold, what do you want Him to do to you? Change my stubbornness, change my anxiety. What do you want God to do to you? When God presented that to me, you know what I said? Real simple, wasn't much thought for me on this one, is to give me a heart like your heart. To change my heart to be your heart. Do that to me. He said, do you know what you're asking? I said, yes. He said, it means you're going to want what I want instead of what you want. I said, good. But God will do that to you, whatever you ask, when you love others as He has loved you. Amen. That's powerful stuff, folks. He will change you in ways you can't ever think or imagine. But you can ask Him like an open-ended, God, mold me to be whatever you want. Do it to me, God. I'm just going to keep loving you and blessing others like you've blessed me. I'm going to bless others the way you bless me. Just keep doing it over and over. Here, everywhere I go, God, just bless people through me. Open-ended like that, your life's going to open up in a big way. He doesn't finish. He's got more. He says, and folks, I can't go through all these because time wouldn't allow. There's so many of these, but there's two more. Listen to this. He says, greater love. After he says the commandment in verse 12, he repeats it again. In verse 13 of chapter 15, he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Right? Up until that time, he called them disciples. And then he started to call them servants. And now, you know how you're a friend of Jesus Christ? When you accept that His life was laid down for you, that you are His friend, that He loves you like a friend that will never leave you or forsake you. He says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I have laid my life down for you. Listen, He says, no greater love has no man than that he would lay down his life for his friends. His next words, you are my friends if you love others as I have loved you. You are my friends and my life on the cross fulfills your obligation. All you have to do is love as much as God loved you. Isn't that easy? It's so simple, but we make it so hard. But there's one more. There's one more. And this is a good one too. They're all good. I can't say that there's just one more, but there's one more we got to share. And he says in verse 16, you've not chosen me, I chose you, and ordained you that you would bring fruit, and your fruit would remain, and that whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to give it to you. What do you want God to give you? At that point, when you're His friend, and your life is with Him, what more could God give you but opportunity to continue in that love? When Jesus shared these words with His disciples, He was leaving. And He's making some big promises. Well, I'm making some little ones. Promises I know that God can help me fulfill for you. And that is, if anybody here or this church ever needs me for a resource or anything, to call, to let me know. I'm going to try and continue to speak the word, even if I don't have a congregation or a congregation of just me. I'm going to record them, and if anybody wants them, I'm going to continue to share those with people, whoever says, yeah, I'd like those CDs. I'd be glad to do that for you. I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because I love you too much to not let you get the blessing that I've gotten from these chapters. I want you to have that blessing. Because God gave it to me free of charge. And I want you to know how wonderful He is. Listen carefully. Jesus told His disciples He loves them. That He's not leaving them or forsaking them. He's not going to forget them. And He's coming back. Only thing they have to do is ask. And love as He loves. I want to tell you something. We started something here that God says, this is good. This is really good. And we're not done yet. Because God's not done. And so we need to continue forward. And I'll help you any way I can to do that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Jesus told His disciples how much He loved them, and then He said He had to go. And He said, but not to let their hearts be troubled. Heavenly Father, we have a choice now. We can worry and fret, or trust that Your provision is there. Until we can ask You for whatever we need, and it'll be there. No matter the sense of loss or hurt, You're still there. You're still embracing us and teaching us that You are with us always, even to the close of the age. Heavenly Father, You are our leader. Continue to do that. Amen.